Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 16. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him two by two and to every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this command and this encouragement to go forth with the word that you have given to us in whatever way we are called and able to do so, to make your word known, whether it's parents to children or friends to one another or to complete strangers, Lord God. Give us the courage and the wisdom and the love to make your word known and to take you to those who are lost without you. We pray these things, Lord Jesus, because you have done that for us. And what you've done for us, we ought to do for others as well. As you've loved us, so we ought to love them. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Well, this is a continuing on a section in Luke's gospel where the whole story now is looking toward Jerusalem. We're told in Luke 9 that his face is set toward Jerusalem. And it's because of that that the Samaritan villages that he goes to don't receive him. They know to some degree what he's doing, and whether it's out of animosity toward Jesus for the Jews or whether they're just rejecting him because they reject his message. What Jesus is doing is looking ahead to Jerusalem, what will happen there. The disciples are being told about this little bit by little bit, not understanding that Jesus will be suffered. He will suffer there. He will be persecuted. He will be rejected by the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, and he will be crucified. Jesus knows what he's going into. The disciples are discovering bit by bit. And what Jesus does in this passage today is continuing his training of his disciples. We looked a couple of weeks ago at the things they needed to know in those last few verses of Luke 9. And here Jesus sends them on ahead of him to prepare the villages that they will go to for Jesus to come to them, that they might have time to think on the message that they have heard, that they might be more willing and able to receive Jesus when he does come to them. This is similar to what we saw at the beginning of chapter 9. Jesus sent his 12 together out to preach. And he told there that he gave them authority and power over all demons to cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. This time he takes 72 others and sends them on ahead of himself two by two, and to do that same sort of work, to heal the sick and to proclaim the gospel, to let others know that the kingdom of God has come near to them. Now, the kingdom of God is not some abstract concept of some sort of heavenly peace or some sort of warm feeling toward God. The kingdom of God is Christ himself. It's Christ coming to his people. It's God visiting his people in his son Jesus. so that his people might know who God the Father is. Jesus tells the disciples in his last night with them that if they've seen him, they've seen the Father. And we're told in Hebrews that Jesus is the exact representation of the glory of God. If you want to know who God is, if you want to know what God the Father is like, you have to look at Jesus. There's no other way. He's the only one who reveals the Father, because he is the only one who is himself God. And when Jesus sends these disciples to go forth, he's telling them, I'm coming. God has come. The day of visitation has come for God's people. This day has been long looked for, long prayed for, long sought for. But even with all of that anticipation and hunger for it, most folks just don't quite get it. And so Jesus sends his disciples to help make it more clear to them. And he will make it even more clear when he comes to them. This is a one-time mission that these men are given. So we're not to look at these verses and say, this is exactly how it ought to be done in every circumstance down to the T. This is a one-time thing that Jesus did. That may have happened other times in his ministry, but if so, it was limited to this kind of circumstance, most likely. It's not something that we ought to adopt for ourselves, except in terms of the basic attitudes and approaches to our work as the messengers of God. Now, consider this. A lot of us think of evangelism as something that somebody else does. It's the minister's job to preach the gospel. It's the minister's job to tell other people about Jesus. We're just there to hear and receive and to raise our families and to give our money to the church so the minister can be paid to do this. That's not what we're called to do. We're all called to preach the gospel in one way or another, to let Jesus be known, whether it's parents teaching children or telling your co-workers about this or praying and making it known to other members of your family. That's why it goes from the 12 in chapter 9 to the 72. These were not the apostles. These were just the regular folk that were following Jesus. Obviously, Jesus had looked at them and had prepared them for this, and so they were being sent knowing that they would be able to do this work because Christ is with them. But they weren't called to any special office in this regard. They were simply called to go and let others know that Jesus is coming and then give the evidence of that. That's what we're to do as well. To bring people to Christ by bringing Christ to them. By telling them that the kingdom of God is here. And we know that in some ways so much more than these 72 do at this point. We have seen and known the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We have seen and known and understand the destruction of evil, the breaking of the power of sin in what Jesus has done. And we know that not just by word, but we know that by our own experience as well. We know what Christ has done for us, how Christ has delivered us. And it's from that recognition of the words of Scripture that testify to what Christ has done and explain what Christ has done for us and within us that we go to others and say, it doesn't have to be that way for you. You don't have to live in brokenness. You don't have to live in sin. You don't have to live under the curse. There's one who can free you, one who can deliver you. And we might say to others, don't be so very proud against God. Don't raise your hand against him, because the king has come and the king is here. And he is your king. And if you don't bow down to him, he'll break you under his feet. Both messages are appropriate depending upon the people that we're speaking to. And we're the ones who understand this. Some of us in our times before Christ suffered greatly for our sins. And some of us, even with Christ, have received some harsh discipline for who we are and for what we've done because we refused to let go of our remaining sin. And we've been stubborn children for the Father. But praise God that although we are stubborn children, he is more steadfast with us than our stubbornness is toward him. He will not let us go. He will humble us. He will discipline us. He will chastise us so that we will receive him more fully and completely and turn from our sin. But this only happens if we know who he is. And we can only know who he is if we know who Jesus is. And for us to know who Jesus is, somebody's got to tell us. And so it is for the people that we're sent to. Somebody has to tell them. And we are those who get the privilege of speaking for Jesus and about Jesus to others. So Jesus gives these men instructions for the mission, verses 2 to 12. He begins in verse 2 by saying, you've got to pray. He said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Yeah, isn't that true? I mean, the time is ripe for preaching the gospel. And we don't know what God's going to do in terms of revival and bringing people to Himself, but we know that there are so many who don't know Jesus, who don't know who He is. Now, it may not be the time that it was then when Jesus was drawing people to Himself, and in that time after Pentecost when thousands and thousands would come to believe in Him. But we know that there are people who need to hear of Jesus. I mean, it's all around us. We hear the news. We have our families and our relatives and our get-togethers. We know, have some idea of who believes and who doesn't. So much need that we have to consider the urgency of the time. But there have to be people who are willing and able to go and to speak. And so Jesus says, pray that God would raise up workers for the harvest. Now, this means that on the one level, pray for ministers. Pray that God will raise up preachers of the gospel, men who will study and show themselves and acquit themselves as good scholars, as good preachers, as men of character. They can go and help and organize this work and preach the gospel faithfully day to day within the church and throughout other opportunities that come along. But what you have received from your ministers, you've got to do something with as well. And so the prayer is that those who hear the word would also be those who give the word out. That we'd all understand what our particular task is within the kingdom of God. I want to be careful with this because not everybody is called to be a minister of the gospel. And not everybody is going to have the same impact or the same calling with a crowd of people or with certain people as others might have. So there's a need for the recognition of different gifting and of different personalities, of different ways of making this known. I don't want to hit anybody with a guilt trip and say, this is the way you do it. This is how many people you must speak to. This is how you must speak to them. And if you don't do it like this, you're failing. No, it's not like that. God works with us as we are. We're told in Corinthians and Romans that we each have different gifts. But one thing we all are given is mouths to speak the gospel to others, to pray for others, to pray for others to do what we cannot do, and to pray that God would open the hearts of people. I think I've been way too slow in learning this. Last 2 or 3 years, I think I've been more understanding of the need to pray for effectiveness in preaching and pray for the conversion of souls and pray for God to work in the hearts. Not that I've ever really thought it was up to me, but I'm seeing more and more how helpless I am. There's nothing I can do. I can talk all day long, and sometimes I'll even say some good stuff. But it doesn't mean that anybody's going to hear it unless God opens the heart to hear the word. And so we're praying here for laborers to go into the harvest, for men who will speak the word of truth, for women, and I'll say this in the broader sense, for women likewise, who will share the gospel with others. Think of Aquila and Priscilla, who taught Apollos more about Jesus. And Priscilla is listed first in all of that. Think of Phoebe, who was such a valued companion to Paul that he sends her to Rome with his letter. So, in one sense, it's not somebody else's responsibility. It belongs to all of us to consider. Maybe we are the ones who ought to go. Maybe we ought to consider whether we are the ones called to some particular type of ministry, beyond just being a member of a family and beyond caring for our children, beyond holding a job, but some particular focus that's particularly gospel-centered for the sake of those around us. Because if you pray that the Lord would, of the harvest would send out laborers to the harvest, you can't pray, Lord, raise up people, but not me. I'm exempt from that. Send someone else. No, you have to be willing to perhaps be among those that God has sent. So it raises the question, the 70, are they the answer to the prayer? Yes. And might we be the answer to the prayers of others? Yes, we might well be. Even as we pray for others, we pray that God might use us in this way. We also need to know that there's danger involved in this. Verse 3, go your way, behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Now, Jesus is not being duplicitous here, saying, okay, here's the work, good luck with it all. He's saying it's dangerous work, it's hard work. What do wolves do with lambs? They don't cuddle them. You might find a mama wolf who's nursing her own pups that somebody might be able to put an abandoned lamb with, and she might nurse that lamb and might raise the lamb up as her own. But that's not going to be the first thing you think of for that abandoned lamb. There's antagonism between the two. And Jesus is saying, when you go out with the gospel, when you go out in my name announcing the coming of the kingdom of God, there will be those who will be your enemy. So be wise in all of this. He's not sending us out to be mere sacrifices. That's not the idea at all. But he's saying, recognize your weakness, recognize your helplessness, recognize your dependency on someone to guard you and keep you and lead you. And who is it that we recognize as the one who guards us and keeps us and supplies us? It's Jesus himself that does this. He is sending us. Weak as we are, inconsistent as we are, sometimes as silly and dumb as we are, we're still called by Jesus to preach the word. And in spite of all the mistakes that we will make, in spite of the opposition that will rise up against us, Christ is with us. Remember the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. A particular commission for the disciples, for the 12, for the apostles who are with Jesus. But it percolates on down to the rest of Jesus' people. And the fact is that Jesus is with us as well, that we might do this work of evangelism, of welcoming people into the kingdom. And if we go forth as lambs, remember that Jesus loves his lambs. Isaiah 40 verse 11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. He sends us out in some dangerous work and some difficult work, but he's not sending us alone. Here he's sending us out two by two. That's not a bad idea, bad principle to follow, that if you can have a partner with you when you're preaching the gospel, when you're sharing Jesus, it's good to have that. But even if it's only you, because oftentimes in the course of life it'll be only you and somebody else. It's not just you. It's you and God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit. And as Paul says in other contexts, if God is for us, who can be against us? Jesus is present with his people, whether there are many of his people or just one of his people. And he's present with us for the purpose of his love, that we might know his strength and might know his courage in those circumstances that we find. So, you know, don't take this task lightly. It's going to be hard, and you're going to run into some opposition. There will be people who really hate you, who will threaten you. But don't be afraid. Christ is with you. An aspect of Jesus being with his lambs is given to us in verse 4, in that God will take care of our needs. Here, the context is, they've got to go out right away. They've got no time to prepare. And in that day, there were no hotels, no Motel 6s. I don't know many that would stay in a Motel 6 apart from myself if you have a choice. But, you know, you go where you can and you can find shelter and housing. In that day, there wasn't that situation. If you went to a motel or a place to stay or an inn, it was a pretty skeevy kind of place quite often. Not a place you'd want to stay in. So your best bet for safety and fair lodging would be with somebody else. And they need this because they're taking nothing with them. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. Basically, leave your credit cards at home. If you got some cash, you've got that. Don't take any supplies with you. Don't take even a change of clothing with you. Don't take an extra pair of sandals along with you. Just go. Because the need is so great. And God will provide for you what you need to have. In a real sense, the evangelists here are going out with nothing. And they sort of become a living message, living parable. Because they're going to people who may have physical things, but have nothing spiritually. And as God supplies the physical needs of His messengers, so He also supplies the spiritual needs of His people. They may have nothing physically, but they have Christ with them. And Christ has supplied their spiritual needs, so Christ will supply their physical needs in the midst of this work. And as they bring the kingdom of God to others, they are saying from their simplicity and their poverty, we have nothing before God except His grace and mercy. Here's Jesus, the Messiah. And we bring Him to you that you might receive Him and be given all that you need to have. He has told us to come and He has told us He will provide for us and we will trust Him in those things. And our message to you is not one of mere physical trusting in Jesus and having your physical needs taken care of, but knowing that God is the author of life and He has sent His Son Jesus to give us the fullness of life with Him that can be found. It's an urgent task as well. That's another need. Don't plan this out, He says to them. Just go. I imagine He tells them, you go there, you go there, you go there. He gives them those sorts of directions, but He says, don't pack for this. Just go, because it's got to be done. And when you come to a place, be willing to stay there. Receive what they give to you. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. This is the peace of Christ that's being offered here. It's at one level could be just a typical kind of greeting, but consider the men who are giving this greeting and who it is who has sent them and what it is that He is doing for His people. Peace be with you. Well, who are you to say peace be with you? Well, I'm coming from Jesus. And Jesus says to me to offer you peace. Well, that opens up a whole world for us of our need for Christ and of the need for others to have Christ. That peace isn't natural for us to have. Ever since Adam sinned, we've been separated from God, and there's been conflict between husband and wife, between parent and child, between brother and sister, and between neighbors and nations. There's no peace to be found unless it's a peace that Christ gives. And so it might have been, on the one hand, a very typical greeting to give. Yet at the same time, it's also one that's profound, in which Christ says, the peace that you have, that you need, is the one that I can give. And it's the one that brings about peace between you and God. It settles your heart, settles your accounts with Him, and brings you into fellowship with Him. And so you go. Now, again, because the need is urgent, we're told in verse 4, greet no one on the road. Another sign of the urgency in that. I'm told that in the Middle East, greetings can last a long time. I listened to one guy preaching on this, and he recounted a story where two men are walking down the road, and as soon as they saw each other, there began a ritual of greeting, you know, shouting out to the other, bowing down. And as they got to each other, it got more elaborate. And as they passed each other, it continued on. So think of how much time that took. And it's okay to do that because you need to be respectful to the people around you. But sometimes you got to move. The urgency of the matter is such you have to go. How many times have you had been driving or been in a car and you hear the siren going on after you? And you look back and you're glad it's not the police, but it's a fire truck. And the fire truck is running through the lights, driving faster than speed than the traffic normal traffic laws allow, because they've got to get to a place where there's trouble. And so you pull off the road and let them go. I think coming with a message of Christ ought to be seen like that in some ways. It's not that you don't care about the people that you would normally be with. It's that there are times you have to get this done. The normal etiquette and niceties of society fall by the wayside because you have to speak the word. And this is what Jesus sends these people out with. And this is not an excuse for rudeness, but rather it's an ordering of priorities. And sometimes it's going to be tough to do all of this, you know, to sleep in whatever facility you get, to eat whatever's given to you, to put aside the normal affairs of life, because you've got a mission to fulfill. Paul speaks of this as he advises Timothy. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So Paul's advice to Timothy is an apostle speaking to a young pastor. But it does apply to everybody to some degree. That we need to be careful to not be entangled by the things that otherwise might be good, but to recognize that overall our calling is to serve God, to be pleasers of God and not pleasers of men, and to conduct and to live our lives accordingly in all of that. To realize that, yes, it may make life hard, and we may give up things in this life, but what in this life do we take with us when we go to be with the Lord? Nothing material. Nothing goes with us. It's not like you can say, well, if I can't take it with me, I'm not going. I'm sorry, when the Lord calls your soul to judgment, you're going, and you ain't taking anything with you but your faith or your lack of faith. So why not begin now to build yourself up in faith and begin to enjoy the things that God has given you? Ecclesiastes tells us, enjoy these things, but enjoy God more. And enjoy them in light of your standing before Him one day. So give thanks to God for what you have, but hold on to it loosely. Don't fight to keep it when God has something else for you to do. Because what we're called to do is to love God first. And be willing to part with the normal things of life if God so calls. They're to offer, as they go to a house, the sign of peace. But some will not receive that, in which case they are free to move on. If they do, are received, they're to stay there, Jesus says, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house whenever you enter a town, and they say to you, eat what is set before you. You can imagine, and I think this will happen, I'm sure it happens in some Christian context too, which is embarrassing at best. But you can imagine there's those people who prey upon people, who try to move a step up everywhere they go. They receive kindness from somebody, but they see somebody who can have more kindness and they go there. They can take this from that person, but that next neighbor has something more. You know, some place may feed you peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Well, it's good enough. But then the neighbor next door has roast beef. And you go there. And the neighbor next door has roast beef and ham and turkey. And you go there because you want more. One may have just a cot or just a mattress on the floor. And you can live with that, but you get tired of that. So you go, you hear about somebody that has just a nicely put together bed, and then a bed in a private room. And Jesus says, don't fall for that. Don't do that. Receive what you're given with joy and gladness. Because this is not about your comfort. This is about letting the people know that Christ is here, that Christ is coming, and that salvation is knocking on their door. The way that you present your message, the way that you live, and the way that you receive the kindness of others is going to be a testimony to them of the veracity of your message, of the fact that you really care, that you really, they really matter to you. Instead of them being there for your comfort and ease, you are there so they might know Christ and that you're willing to suffer, however little bit, for the sake of their knowing who Jesus is. So, and this is also verses 7 and 8, matter of humility. Be humble. Don't think that you deserve better than what you've gotten, because you and I don't. Receive what's given to you. Understand that God provides. Be full of humility and thankfulness in your way, in your life. Receive from people what they have to give to you, and be thankful for that. How many times do we find ourselves in feuds and fights with others because they have failed to live up to our expectations? And we don't often think that maybe my expectations were wrong. Maybe I shouldn't have had any expectations at all of them. Just let them be what they are, and I'm just there to love them and to care for them and to do what I can for them. It's not about you. It's about the other person. And it's not even so much about the other person, it's about Jesus. And Jesus' desire to draw all men to himself. And we're the ones who get to participate in that by announcing Jesus to them. Another thing that Jesus says to them is to go about healing. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now, that would seem to not apply to us in any way, shape, or form, right? Because we don't heal. Or do we? Can you think of ways in which people become better by your being with them? No, we're not going to physically heal somebody, by and large. Now, God is free to do that through our prayers, and I wouldn't gainsay that at all. But in our life in Christ, as we share Christ with others, are people better for us having been with them in the name of Christ? Or are they worse for us having been with them in the name of Christ? Have we been that aroma of joy and gladness to them? Or have we been a bitter taste to them? Now, sometimes that's not up to us. It's up to them and what God is doing within their hearts. But we've come saying, here is Jesus. Here's what he can do. And I think of what I said this morning in terms of the parable of the sheep and the goats. The king will answer the sheep, truly I say to you, you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And they'll say, well, when did we see you, Jesus? And Jesus will say, truly I say to you, as you did not do it, okay, as surely as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me also. That is the kind of healing we bring about, of reconciliation, of peace, of comfort, of acceptance. You know, I'm just so impressed with so many in this church who go through some really physically debilitating suffering, and yet you continue to seek God. You don't curse him. You don't blame him. Maybe you do, but I never hear about it. You put your trust and hope in him because you understand that he alone is your help. He alone is your aid. And that's healing for the rest of us to see. It's encouraging for us to see that others can be put upon much more than we might be, and yet they and you still continue to trust in God, and encourages us to be more like you. Because Christ is in you, and the same Christ that is in you is in us as well. And the same Christ that is in you and in us, we desire to be known and seen in others as well. And when we go with comfort and with understanding and with humility and patience and acceptance, not castigation and name-calling and blaming, we present Christ as the one who heals, the one who delivers, the one who makes all things and all people well. Of course, the key of all of this is preaching. Because there are a lot of people who will suffer greatly for their cause, who will accept whatever is given to them for the sake of their cause, who will be kind and generous to people who receive them, and yet in the end have no true cause except what's on their own hearts and what's of their own ambition. And so Jesus says in verse 9, you have to be a herald. You have to preach. The kingdom of God has come near to you. Kind of a short summary of what he told the 12 to do. But this is what he's about. Here is the kingdom of God. John the Baptist was looking for the kingdom of God. The crowds that gathered around John the Baptist were looking for the kingdom of God. And here Jesus is, the King who brings with Him the kingdom of God. He says, it's coming close to you. And this is what kind of sticks with me. Jesus is going to come to visit these people. These disciples are being sent out so that the towns can be ready to receive Jesus when He comes to them. How many will hear that? How many will be glad to sit and gather around Jesus? We know that people have gone all out to see Jesus. You know, thousands have followed Him from place to place. But there are those who didn't follow Him. There are those who stayed at home. And Jesus is going to those who have stayed at home and maybe couldn't get away or had little interest in getting away. And Jesus is saying, I'm coming to visit with you. And He sends His disciples to tell them, Jesus is coming to visit with you. It's the kingdom of God coming near to you. The one chosen by God has been sent to us. You've heard of Him. You've seen what and heard what people have said that He can do. And guess what? He's going to be in your very sight. Will you receive Him? Will you believe in Him? We can only tell you about Him, but He's coming so that you might meet Him yourself. This is the hope that they're being given in all of that. And how would they receive it when the time came? Something that occurred to me as I was thinking about this, and this is something I can be too easily guilty of, is that they're not given any other message to preach. They're to go and heal and tell people the kingdom of God has come near to you. That's their message. That's their work. No other messages that they're to give. And I can think of all the different things we get caught up in, that I get caught up in. You know, too much of a news junkie, too much of a political junkie. Large parts of the church are being told, well, we have to be culturally appropriate and aware to share the gospel with people. And there's a place for all of that. But you know something? You don't have to watch the TV shows that your friends watch to be able to share the gospel with them. You don't have to have their agreement with your politics to be able to love them in the name of Jesus. You have to go and you have to decide to love them in the name of Jesus. And all those other things, maybe they're helpful, maybe they're not. But Christ has to be the center of it. And too often we want people to agree with us just so that we can feel comfortable in our own opinions and our own vices. And that's not what the kingdom of God is about. It's about Christ and bringing people to Him. I imagine if you go in a lot of churches, you're going to see churches are pretty much defined by their politics or by their culture or by the things they like to do. And I mean, some of these things, you know, are a little shaky. You know, there are things that we like that we ought not to like, and maybe they're more prominent in some churches than in others, some congregations than in others. But there ought to be a lot of variety about these things in our churches. Not because those things don't matter, but because Christ matters more. And Christ is the one who conditions us and trains us up to prioritize the things of this life in the right way. And we need to be careful when we're talking with people that we have Jesus' priorities in mind and not our own. People become saved because Christ has done a work in them, not because they have the right politics or the right view of music or the right view of marriage, or the right view of sexuality, and then Jesus comes and saves them. Jesus is the one who sets all those things right. And He doesn't wait until somebody gets it down, and then He'll come to them. No, He comes to them as He came to us, in their sin, in our sin, and He says, here I am. I've died for you. Will you believe in Me? We have to go with that same message. Yet some will reject all of this. We can do everything that we're supposed to do. We can get the doctrine of justification down just so. We can have the warmest, most loving heart and presentation of the gospel that we give to people. We can receive humbly what people give to us and not complain. In fact, rejoice that we've been given more than we deserve. And yet some people will reject it. Some people are just stone cold, dead hard against God. And these disciples would find that out as well. Whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, "Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you." There are going to be hard words that have to be said. Just making it very clear what has been rejected and who has been left behind in all of this. This, I don't think, ought to be said in anger necessarily, just simply the announcement of God's verdict, of God's judgment. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. You have rejected it. He has come close to you. And then Jesus tells them what the results of that will be. He tells the disciples, "I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." Some awful words that Jesus says to us. Not awful as in evil, but awful as in making us stop and catch our breath for a minute of what it means to have the messengers of Jesus come close to you and reject them. "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida, for the mighty works done in you have been in Tyre and Sidon, and they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes." You know, the Jews were rightly the chosen people of God. They understood that. At least they accepted it. How much they understood and what that meant is up for debate. But they certainly did have a tendency to look down at the non-Jewish nations and the non-Jewish cities. Tyre and Sidon, up along the coast, a little north, a little east, prosperous, prosperous places. If godliness was judged by prosperity, these places were it. But godliness is not judged by prosperity. They were considered wicked by the Jews. And Jesus has the temerity to say that if those wicked towns had seen what the towns of Judah and Galilee had seen, those wicked towns would have repented in dust, cloth, and ashes long before. The message comes to those who have been raised up with the gospel, who've been raised up with the promises of God, and they have turned against it. How awful is it for that? So it scares me preaching sometimes, because I pray this is not so, but you know, it seems that history bears it out, that a number of people who hear this word or hear the other words that I preach are not going to believe it. And you're going to grow hard and cold over time, or it'll be just, you know, like skipping a rock across water. It just goes and goes and goes and doesn't connect. It's not received. And what will it be for those who hear the Word of God and reject it, who hear it again and again and again and again? It's a frightening thing. And yet we're told to go and speak. As long as we can find someone who will listen, we're to speak. As long as somebody is listening to us, we're to speak to them. Let it be known that there's salvation to be found in the one that God has sent. And that those who reject Him, however close they might have been to Him, in terms of their church, in terms of their town, in terms of seeing His activity in the lives of those around Him, if they reject Him, they will be rejected as well. I tell you, it will be more bearable in that day for Sodom than for that town. You know what Sodom was? Sodom was the place in Genesis 19 and 20, full of homosexuality and sexual sin. And the other scriptures tell us it was a place of great wealth. So you tie those things together, and they rejected the message of Lot. And they raised their voices up against God, and God destroyed them. Better for Sodom on that day than for the towns of Israel that would refuse Jesus. Better for Sodom on that day than the congregations who refused the word of Christ. Better for Sodom on that day than the one sitting in church who doesn't believe in Jesus after hearing of Him again and again and again. There's an authority given to those who speak the word of Christ. And it's a comfort for those who are rejected, but not a comfort for those who do the rejecting. The one who hears you hears me. In other words, we are sent with the word of Christ. When we give the gospel to people and we share the love of God with them, it is Christ himself making himself known to them. And those who receive that receive Christ himself. But there are those who reject us. And rejecting us is not just us they're rejecting, it's Christ who's being rejected. And the one who rejects Christ rejects God who sent him. This task of evangelism that these 72 are given is just tremendously important. They don't know all that will happen yet. We can look back in hindsight and see and fill in their gaps and perhaps their understanding. But they were called and they were sent and they went. And they healed. And they brought Christ near to the people that would receive him. And there are those who would not receive them. And I think it bears upon us that in the ways that we can, we're sent as well also to be the servants of those who do not yet know Jesus, but serving in such a way that we don't do their bidding, we do the bidding of Christ. But the bidding of Christ is that we receive from them what we have, what they give to us for the sake of them hearing the gospel. And that we give them a warning as well, that if you don't believe, you will be lost. It's not a word that many will receive gladly, but it's a word that must be given. Because sometimes it's that threat of damnation, it's that threat of hell that God will use to bring someone over to his kingdom and so save them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, as we consider our own evangelism, our own sharing of your word with others, that we would be people of godly character and godly attitude. That we would not be puffed up or prideful about what we have, because what we have is only been given us by you, and we don't deserve it. Lord, we pray that you would overflow our hearts with love for the lost and for those who are dead in their sins and trespasses, that we'd be willing to make the sacrifices that you call us to when the times come, that they might hear your word and possibly see and believe the truth about who you are. Lord, help us to be brave and courageous in the midst of rejection as well. Because you will send us to people who will reject us, Lord. Help us to understand that it's not our loss, but their loss. And they're not rejecting us, but they're rejecting you. Lord, help us to live and speak in such a way that they are rejecting you when they turn aside from our message. Lord, we pray that you would be with us. And that you would be opening the hearts and changing the hearts of those that you are calling to yourself. Lord, we pray that we would do our work as well as we possibly can. But in the end, Lord, it's not how well we perform our work, but how you choose and call and change the hearts of the people that you are calling to yourself. And so we pray, Lord, not just for more harvesters, not just for more laborers to go into the fields and make your word known, but we pray, Lord God, for your word to go forth and for your spirit to change the hearts of the people that we speak to, as you have changed our hearts and brought us into your kingdom. We thank you, Jesus, and we pray for these things to be in your name. Amen.